Now to Revelation chapter 3, not chapter 2, as it says in your bulletin. Revelation chapter 3, and we will begin reading at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee, and we ask that thou wouldst give us listening ears as we explore the city of Laodicea, the church that was there at one time. We pray that we may take heed to the message of our Savior, to the saints that are there. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to know and to understand, to apply these words aright. Lord, hear us. We are weak, but thou art strong. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, we come to the final of the seven letters to churches in Asia Minor by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many people who there are various ways of interpreting the letters to the seven churches, but there is a thought that says that the letters to the seven churches represent the history of the church, and that we are now in the Laodicean age. And whether we adopt that view or not, it certainly feels very much as if we are. We see apathy all around us. We are discouraged at times, but we do not want to be the church in Laodicea. And beloved, we must guard against the apathy, against the complacency that we have seen even in other churches that have been addressed here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Consider for a moment the city of Laodicea. It was a major trading center. It was very loyal to Rome, and it did suffer a tragedy like many of the cities in this area of Asia Minor. It suffered an earthquake in 60 AD, and it had come to the place of such wealth and independence. Even it felt independent of Rome, so that when Rome sent money to help them to rebuild after the earthquake, they said, no, we don't need your money. We're doing well on our own. And so it was a very, very independent city. It was a major banking center that made it extremely wealthy. And so it was filled with lots of money and prosperity. Had a prosperous textile industry. They had a certain raven black wool that they were famous for. That brought them even more wealth. They had a famous medical school that had developed a compound for curing eye disease called Phrygian powder. And this was world-renowned as well. Again, all of these great things were brought wealth and prosperity to the city of Laodicea. So the problem, they had the problem of the earthquake that had devastated their city. They were rebuilding. They had rebuilt. And then also they had no proper source of water. They had to bring their waters in from a viaduct some, I think, 5 kilometers away, 10 kilometers away. So they were dependent on another water source for them. The church was addressed here as to the church of the Laodiceans. And the other addresses is to the church, the angel of the church in so-and-so. And here it is to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It is Laodicean church. It's hardly Christ church anymore. It has just become so self-sufficient that it has no need of the Savior. And surely they met for worship. Surely they met and gathered to hear the word of God. But they had come to the place where they didn't really need Christ's help, just like the city. So Christ comes to them with the description, first of all, the Amen. These things saith the Amen. And the word for Amen is the word from which we derive truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Amen, amen. It is true. Isaiah 65:16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, or the God of Amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. God is the God of truth. He is the one who says Amen. It becomes a very final matter. Truth is relative in our day, but Jesus says, this is the truth, period. This is the truth, amen. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 1 that all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So our amen is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. And he comes to them as one who has the right to tell them the truth. Can think of the 25 times in the Gospel of John where you have double amens. Verily, verily. 25 times in the Gospel of John. He calls himself further the faithful and true witness, as opposed to the unfaithful and lukewarm Laodiceans. He is the one who is faithful and true. The beginning of the creation of God. Again, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So the Lord says, I can come in and create life where there is not death. He expressed to the church in Sardis that they're strengthened, wake up and strengthen the things that remain that are about to die. He speaks of them as a dying congregation, and here they are not dead, but they've turned their back on the Lord. They're very apathetic and extremely independent. But Christ comes to them and says, I am the one who can create new life in your midst. So the commendation, there is no commendation in this letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And the problem is that they do not recognize that there's a problem. That's the worst of all situations, isn't it? When there is a problem that everybody else can see, but you're not aware of it. Maybe people gently try to bring these things to your attention, and you don't quite get the picture, and everything just goes on the way it always has. And it's kind of like you need to be struck upside the head and just kind of shaken. So this is what you need to hear. And Christ does that here to his church. He uses some very stern language. But notice that he comes to them. Notice that he has not yet written them off. And it magnifies the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would look at a church like that and just say, you know, just leave them alone. They're gone their own way. They're not interested. But Christ says, no, I'm coming to you. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Charles Spurgeon said, they were not cold, but they were not hot. They were not infidels, yet they were not earnest believers. They did not oppose the gospel, neither did they defend it. They were not working mischief, neither were they doing any great good. They were not disreputable in moral character, but they were not distinguished for holiness. They were not irreligious, but they were not enthusiastic in piety, nor eminent for zeal. They were what the world calls moderates. They were of the broad church school. They were neither bigots nor Puritans. They were prudent and avoided fanaticism, respectable and averse to excitement. So they were a church that was, to all appearances, dead, but there was no real life or zeal within them. Beloved, it is easy to fall back into a complacency for fear of being overly zealous. But we need to have zeal at the very least. When Jesus says, I would that thou were either cold or hot, he's not saying, I wish that you were saved or unsaved. Kind of don't stop sitting on the fence. Why halt ye between two opinions? But I believe he's talking about the usefulness. You're not cold, like the refreshing cold waters that we may have on a hot day. You're not hot either, so that the springs, the medicinal springs that were found at Hierapolis, that people enjoyed going to, the way we have some of our hot springs in the mountains. There's a usefulness in these things, but no, you're lukewarm, and you're not good for anything. There's just a kind of a floating along from week to week, from day to day. Christ says, I want you to be useful. I want you to distinguish yourselves for your zeal, for your piety, for your repentance, he will say also. So here is the desire of the Lord to be useful and to commend themselves to the world as a picture of holiness, and not just to float along along the way. So I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were useful in my kingdom. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And the word here for spew is vomit. I will vomit you out. So it's, you know, we can think of the example of just having a really hot day. You've been working. Somebody hands you a glass of water. Instead of cold, refreshing ice water, it's lukewarm. It's not what you're expecting. And you just spit it out right away. I think that's a good example of what lukewarm water does to us. We don't generally like lukewarm water. We want cold or hot. But the word that Christ uses here is vomit. And we don't like to use that word. I don't think we use it very lightly. It is something that we connect with disgust. Christ says, you disgust me. You've come to the point where I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. And there's great offense there to the Lord Jesus. So the problem is very, very great, the Lord says, to his own church. He says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And so there is the complacency that offends the Lord Jesus. And he brings them this counsel. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So there's the problem. They're very self-sufficient. And beloved, it is a wonderful thing, as we say time and time again, to be dependent upon the Lord our God. Dependent, drawing on his strength, drawing on his grace, drawing on his forgiveness, drawing on his love. These are things that we need. The Lord's people need them. And it's very easy to just float along and not really pursue the things of holiness. I am rich, they say. I'm increased with goods. And so the materialism of the world had crept into the church. We have need of nothing. But the problem is you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There's something of a parallel there. You are rich in material things, but you don't know that you're actually wretched. You don't even know that you have no enjoyment of your riches. You're just clamoring for more and more, building up your riches. And really, you've turned into wretches. There's no satisfaction for your soul. But you're very comfortable with that pursuit of riches. You're increased with goods, but you're miserable. You have all that you need materially, all that you need in this life, but you're still miserable because you're not enjoying it to the honor and the glory of the Lord. You have need of nothing. And yet what actually is happening is you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And you don't realize it. You don't realize even the condition that you're in. And so it is with the gospel very often. We preach to people, they want to hear smooth things, they want to hear good things, they want to hear pleasant things, they want to hear that they're doing well and they can do better. But for someone to really want to hear, to have their sins opened to them, and to have the Lord Jesus Christ set before them as the one who forgives those sins, who cleanses their hearts, who brings them to peace with God, that is a gospel that is not heard very often and not appreciated. So we need that word from the Lord. So to have a church that is very self-sufficient and doesn't have need of any reproof, to have someone say, well, I agree with your sermon. All of the reproof that you gave, that's me. I recognize that's who I am, but not with sorrow for their sin, not with the pleading and running to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and so on. Charles Simeon says, we are to buy of him without money and without price, Isaiah 55. He says, come and buy from me. Where am I going to get the resources to buy from you, Lord? No, he says, come without money and without price. Not that we are called to make some sacrifices, says Simeon, if we will indeed enjoy his blessings. We must give up our pride and self-sufficiency and self-conceit, yea, and all other lusts, whether of the flesh or spirit, that are hateful in his sight. And who will not gladly pay this price? It is the price which the beggar pays for the alms tendered to him. He opens his mouth to ask for it. He stretches out his hands to receive it. So it is a price that we gladly surrender to the Lord, that we give up for the sake of our spiritual good. To come before the Lord and say, I need listening ears. I'm tired of the complacency, of just going along from week to week without any real challenges to my soul. To read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, and it just passes over me as if it were nothing, as if I already know it, as if I don't need to hear it again. Lord, make us a needy people. Make us a people who need Thee. And to have a gospel that is preached to others who need the Lord Jesus Christ. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. The old prophet Job talked about being tried by fire, but when I am tried, I'm going to come forth as gold. And there was a man, beloved, who was tried. Who was tried desperately. He had all manner of things removed from him. All his wealth, all his riches, all his health. All of these things were taken away from him. But he said, I'm going through a hard time. I'm going through tribulation. I'm going through difficulty. But I am going to emerge from this as gold refined by the fire. I'm going to come forth shining for the sake of my master. I know that God means to do me good. The Laodicean church says, I'm good the way I am. I'm living my best life now. Everything is going well. What more could I need? What more could I want? But Job had all of those things taken away from him. He saw the hand of God in his life, and he knew that he would come forth as gold, and he did. When you read the last chapters of that book. I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. This white raiment is the beautiful picture of justification by faith alone, that sovereign, final declaration that God appoints to certain sinners that they are now justified. That they are in his sight wearing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are accepted in his sight. They're accepted in the beloved. And this white raiment is a gift from God. The clothing of it, the faith to receive it, are gifts from God. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. How many people there are that are naked? They're standing in their own righteousness, not knowing they're as filthy rags, and they intend and hope and expect to be accepted by a holy God, even for all of their shame. They don't know that they're naked spiritually. They don't know that all things are open to him who has the eyes that see all things. I will give thee white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So they took great pride in their textile industry, but you're not even clothed. You're actually naked as far as God is concerned. I counsel thee to buy of me, to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And here again, whatever they may have depended on for medical treatments of eyesight, you're blind, but you don't think you are. Come and confess to me that you're blind. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 9, if you were blind, you could see. If you admitted that you are blind, that's the first step to realizing that you need a Savior and spiritual sight. So the Lord gives that eyesight. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's a desire and an acknowledgement and an understanding that your sin keeps you from seeing the fullness of God's revelation. And yet you need to be able to have the Lord open your eyes to see the beauty of his word. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in love to this church that we would just write off. We would say, what's the use of the church in Laodicea? They're meeting, there's a certain busyness, but there's no spiritual depth. There's no spiritual desires. There's no spiritual fire in life. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that is something, beloved, that is very important for us to understand. When you receive a rebuke from the Lord, not from the minister, but from the Lord himself, it's a sign of his love. And then he chastens them. He puts them through. Not just a rebuke, but he chastens you so that you will learn the lesson. He disciplines you, puts you through trials, so that you will respond by faith, that you will grow in grace and in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joel Beakey said, we are told to be zealous and repent. Literally, we are to become boiling hot. Zeal is not something we can work up. That is why Christ does not ask it of us until after we have faced up to our sinful condition, returned to the fundamentals of the gospel, and submitted to his discipline. Rekindled zeal is the fruit of doing all that Christ recommends to the lukewarm Laodicean church. So there is a zeal that arises out of a gospel obedience to the Lord. Taking heed, when the Lord says that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, it's an act of faith to agree with God and to say, I recognize what you're saying. But if we turn around and say to the Lord, no, I'm not wretched. I'm not miserable at all. I'm not blind. I'm not naked. I don't need these things. The same way that Laodicea said, we're independent of Rome. We can manage ourselves. And the Christian comes to the point where he says, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to draw near to the Lord. I don't need to spend time in his house. I don't need to avail myself of the means of grace. I'm fine. It's a very, very dangerous place to be, beloved, when we're complacent and apathetic in the things of the Lord. Then the Lord brings these words that are very famous and have often been very abused. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. It's a verse that's very often taken as an evangelistic verse, appealing to people. Here's Christ standing outside the door of your heart. Are you going to let him in? And that is the appeal that's made. He's just waiting for you to answer the door. Won't you just make Jesus feel better by opening that door and accepting him into your heart? But that's not the picture that's painted here, is it? It's a very sad picture, because Christ is on the outside of the door of his church. He's saying, you're gathering, you're meeting, you're busy, you're doing things, but I'm on the outside. You're not included me in your worship. You've not included me in your activities. You've not seen me as the great head of the church. He's on the outside, knocking patiently. And there is, we renounce the gospel that says that if you just come to poor Jesus, he's going to feel so much better if you just yield to him, if you just accept him and pray this prayer, it's just going to make him feel so good. And you kind of end up with a begging Jesus that says, won't you please accept me, because I don't want to waste all the work that I did. That is very much the modern method of evangelism. But Christ is powerful to save. Christ is mighty to save. Christ is the Savior. Christ moves upon the heart to save that soul. Christ is a Savior, not a potential Savior, but an actual Savior. Christ is very mighty to save. But he's also very gracious. And here he is gracious to his own church that does not look pretty as far as the spiritual picture is concerned. Not attractive. Christ has already said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. But he comes to them and says, I am waiting for you to open the door. I'm on the outside of this church. You need to bring me in order to have true life. And he gives this great promise, this great expectation. Then, if any man hear my voice, and he is expecting that there's a remnant still there, this is still a church. And there is some hope there. If any man hear my voice, if any person hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So Christ hasn't left this church yet. He doesn't even threaten to leave it the way he does the church in Ephesus. But he is saying, I'm on the outside, and you need to understand that I'm on the outside. You need to come and have fellowship with me instead of the things of the world, instead of your own self-satisfaction, instead of your own apparent progress prosperity. You need the true prosperity of the gospel, of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Christ standing at the door and knocking. The time is limited. As we saw this morning, today is the day of salvation. So harden not your heart, isn't the provocation. And then he gives this hope to him that overcometh. So again, the expectation that there's some in the church of Laodicea that are going to listen, they're going to overcome, they're going to rise up, and they're going to say, I need you, Lord. I am wretched and naked and blind and miserable. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So here's the example. I've overcome sin. I've overcome death. Sin no longer has dominion over you. I am the great overcomer. Look to me. These things seem formidable to you. If the wealth and the prosperity of the church seems too great and too immense so that you don't want to turn from it to me, overcome. I am the overcomer. I will give you strength to overcome. And I will grant you to sit with me in my throne. And there's great victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world and that's seated with Christ in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, beloved, we have come to the end of the messages of the seven churches. We see ourselves in varying degrees, I trust. We see areas where we can improve, things that where we hear the rebuke and the chastening of the Lord. May the Lord grant to us that there's a reviving in our own hearts, a reviving in our evangelistic zeal, a reviving in our fellowship and joy of gathering together with the saints, that there would be true growth and that the Lord would not despise, would not spew us out, would not forsake us, but that he would establish this work by his good grace. We are mindful that we have, in this month, I think it's October, we have been here for 40 years, this building, in this location, 40 years, 1982, the building was built, and we've occupied a place in this community for 40 years. And is the community changed on account of it? We ought to desire that we have a presence that's known and felt, and that we're known to be a people of the Lord, a people that are holy, a people that love the souls of others. May the Lord grant that we may consider these things and walk before him in joy and peace. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we are often weak, apathetic, complacent, satisfied with where we are. Lord, forgive us. We pray that we may have zeal, that we may repent of the apathy that is in our hearts. And grant unto us, O Lord, that we may be steadfast, not just faithful in doctrine, but calling others to repentance and filling these pews with those who see the glory of being saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have many voices singing the praises of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged in this way, that those hear our prayer, that those enable us to do good, to set aside time and energy to be devoted to this community, to our own unregenerate friends and even family members. Lord, wilt thou do good through us. We are weak vessels, Lord, but thou art mighty. Have mercy upon this congregation. Hear us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.